God is good. I love coming over here, and I will say it's a little intimidating because, like, when you get, it's a death and resurrection for me.
We're real close,
but you guys are real believers, right? Like, you can go into, like, a scholarly sort of Bible churchy kind of environment, and if you got your oration down and you've been studying, you got your 3-point sermon, you know, then you're good. But I know here we expect reality, you know, and it's not like it needs to be special or said well. It just needs to be God, you know, and so that's why I'm here. And it is a death, because I don't take that for granted either. And when Danny yesterday's texting me, and zero prepared, of course, just like I always say when I come in, I typically don't have a whole lot of notice. And I agree. I always say yes, because I believe there's a blessing in it, and I believe I'll be blessed more than you guys will. And I also believe God will show up like he has to. And every day of our lives, God's got to show up. It's a death and resurrection every day, because he's constantly putting us in impossible situations. And I think he's laughing, and he doesn't mind putting us in impossible situations, because, you know, that's where he has to do the work, you know, because it's completely over our heads. So on that note, I was just going to read what God's been sharing with me. I just open the Bible and read it. And again, I don't always have the right understanding, maybe whatever the right understanding is, but, I just get into the raw word and God speaks, and I'm just going to share what's on my heart. And I'd love to hear at the end, maybe interactively even during the word today. I've got 3 different passages we'll go through. And, but basically the whole theme is, again, God puts us in impossible situations. We're nothing. That's our greatest power, is to know we're nothing. Yeah. God does everything. He wants to do everything. And so, Psalm 119, verse 17 is where we'll start. And I'll start with just a prayer, I guess. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we love you. We are in really dark times right now. If you just look around, the world looks really, really dark. We know we're in the end times, the end of the end. And, we don't know what to do. In our own mind, we don't have the ability to know what to do. We don't know, how to act, what to believe. The news is all fake everywhere you look. We don't know what's going on. And so we just totally rely on your word. And we're thankful that we're in this situation, because when it's dark, we know that we're going to be forced to rely on you, and that the light's going to have to shine that much brighter in us. And we know that we are the salt and the light. Maybe don't even know what that fully means, but we know that that's what you said. You promised that we'd be salt and light in this dark world, and they need us more than they know they need us. And we love our enemies. We love them. You know, we love CNN. We love all these people that tell lies, and we love people even in the church that they don't really know you either, and they don't know us. They misunderstand us. The church has all sorts of divisions just in and of itself, and we just know that you are the answer. You have all the answers. There's tons of mystery, tons of things we don't understand, but we do know that we have the word. We're going to read it today. We expect you to show up. We expect the Holy Spirit to interpret the word for us. And maybe we won't even have the full understanding when we leave here today, but we'll chew on it, and you'll show us the word as we walk and talk with you. And we just thank you for this fellowship. I totally agree with our brothers, and this is just really, really cool that we get to come here. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, okay, so Psalm 119, verse 17, just going to start with this. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live, and keep your word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And the law is not like the law, like we think about the law. It's just basically God's mind on something, right? It's the good that God knows. It's not a prescription or proscription, as Pastor Jim always tells us. It's a description of what the good is. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto your judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but your servant did meditate in your statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you heard me. Teach me your statutes. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. So shall I talk of your wondrous works. That word wondrous, I just love how that comes out. You know, wondrous works. He said that earlier. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. You know, and when you read the Gospels, that word wonder comes out a lot. And it's like, you know, life can seem really boring and really routine. And it's like nothing great ever happens. It's the same thing every day. And that's, you're interpreting then your life. You know, you're taking certain things that are happening and you're saying, I have the interpretation. This is boring. This isn't wonderful. But God is saying, no, there are wonderful things and I just need to show them to you. You're going to see it in the Word. It's not always apparent, but there are wonderful things in life. You know, wonderful things that God can open up to us. And I mean, I just felt that this morning, even when I was getting ready, I had nothing. At 6:30 this morning, and I will tell you, my flesh did not want to wake up. I wanted to sleep in. I've had a lot of long days this week, but I was like believing that God was just going to show me something awesome, you know, wonderful. And so I just wanted to start with this, and I'll continue on a little bit. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way. This verse here, this next one, it's one that just is on my constant kind of replay. The Holy Spirit brings it to me all the time. I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in your way. And there's so much vanity, so many distractions, so much that's just a waste of our time. Things that we can look at that are just a waste of our time. I'm talking to myself here too. I mean, this is God speaking to our hearts. Establish your word unto thy servant who is devoted to your fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for your judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. And this is very alive to me right now, like just being honest and real with you guys. Hey, Raul. You know, I've been in some really impossible situations recently. And I mean, they're big to me. They're little probably if I describe them to you. But when you're in it, it feels pretty big and impossible. I'll just share a little bit. Like one, I was in Fort Worth, and I talked about this one a few weeks ago, and just as a testimony, you know, I'm in this job where we sell robots, and I actually got a promotion, which is a miraculous thing, about a month ago, and the promotion is like, it's a joke, because it's, you make probably less money, but you take on more responsibility, and you... And so they put me, like I was thriving in this old spot that I was in, but now I'm a manager in this specialized portion of our business. And like I have to call on the toughest customers. And this is variable compensation. Like you've got to perform if you're going to get paid. And so, and I've been in this situation many times. Like I've looked at the beginning of a year, like January, things reset and you got to grow the business. And it's impossible. Like, and this year it's even more impossible because my job with these this specialized group that I'm now calling on, it's like the toughest customers, the ones that have been approached multiple times, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, and they are like powerful. You know, these are like the ivory tower academic surgeons at UT Southwestern and Baylor, and you know, these are the like, these are the guys that run societies, you know, nationwide and worldwide, and they're just very arrogant, very proud, and they're very protective of their way of doing things, and we're very disruptive. Like, our technology just disrupts things. It's like, you know, when Apple came out with the iPhone, that's a disruptive technology because, you know, you had BlackBerry, you had Motorola, you had all these companies that basically ran the market, and then all of a sudden you've got this new product that everybody wants, and it just disrupts everything. Everybody now wants a screen on their phone. That's kind of what our technology is. It just disrupts, you know, the status quo. And so it's an impossible situation for me to be in because I'm not like a great person, like in and of myself. I'm just a little guy. I go in, I talk about how great my product is, and it, you know, that's, it kind of sells itself, and I just talk about it and let them experience it, and then it sells itself, and God's always with me, and it somehow works out. But I'm not like, I'm not in there as like this great persuasive, you know, executive who walks in and just changes everybody's mind with how talented I am. And so I've been in these really impossible situations the last month, more so than I probably ever have been. And one in particular is this surgeon that I actually had some history with in my past role. And I made all these mistakes in front of this guy, like completely failed, totally failed. I mean, it's really the sum of my last 10 years have been about half of my stories have been failures with guys like this, and then the other half have been successes, which usually are a testimony that God just showed up and things just worked out, like fell into my lap. And you've got a mix of those, you know, but he's one of the big, big failures that I had. And so one of the very first things, he's like top of my list, I've got to go at least get back to the place where I can talk to this guy, like get a relationship with him. You know how you are in sales, like you have to build rapport first, get the trust, just like with Jesus, you know, you got to build a relationship first before you actually go out and obey him. You got to build the relationship. So I'm starting with that, and he just totally shuts me down. Like the first time I saw him, I get up early, like 6 a.m. on a Monday morning, because that's the only time I know where he's going to be. He's going to be in the OR in Fort Worth. I go there and totally get shut down. And so I was talking about it in Dallas the next week, in Fort Worth the next week, because I was teaching there. And I was just like, guys, like, we are full of impossible situations. You know, God puts us in these situations where he has to show up. So I'm asking for prayer today. And Oboe, if you know Oboe, he's our Nigerian brother over in Fort Worth. He's like, I'm going to pray for you. And all these people came up, and so he's been asking me each week. So are we seeing progress? Like, we're praying for favor with this guy. So I went the next week, and fortunately, you know, God actually, he repaired the relationship to a point to where it was like, there were no hard feelings. Like he was willing to talk in the future. And that was a miracle. And then I went back the next Monday, and I thought, okay, now we can move the conversation forward a little bit more. And I saw him for a brief minute, but it just wasn't coming together. Like this other guy I was talking to, and he walks by in a hurry, and you could tell he's kind of ignoring me. And so he walks by, and so I didn't get to see him. So I wasted like 2 hours to see this guy for just a few minutes of time. But that few minutes is like everything to my business. And then I go the next Monday, and I'm praying the whole while. I'm like, I believe God's going to do something. And I go the next week, and nothing. Like, he doesn't even show up, but I know he's there. It's like he's avoiding me. He's walking around the back door or something. And it's just like, this is silly and stupid, but it's big in my world, you know? And so basically what ends up happening is this last week, I was actually at Parkland. Wasn't even at this hospital. I was at Parkland working on a whole different issue. And I get a text on my phone from my boss. And he's like the director over this whole area. And he's like, hey, I need you to set up a meeting with someone in our marketing department because so-and-so had a great conversation with this guy, Dr. Allen. And I was like, what? Who had a conversation? It's like, I've been trying to meet this guy for weeks. I'm the guy who has the only relationship with our company with this guy. And I just thought God was going to let me have that victory, But this girl comes in, basically, from Dallas. She's there one time. She shows up at this hospital. I mean, I'm going there every week on Monday morning at 7 a.m. She shows up. She just lands on the scene. The first time she's there, she just runs into him in the hallway. Just like accidentally runs into him in the hallway, which that's like, she didn't even know what he looked like. And she has this awesome conversation with him. He totally opens up. And she gets him to commit to this, basically this event that we have next week. And I just could not believe it. I was so excited. And I called my boss and he saw how excited I was. And he was like, you're not upset that you didn't get the credit for this? And I'm like, I just want us to get the business. I don't care if I get it or someone else. I will say it was very humbling that I couldn't get it done. But I just thought it was a total God thing. You know, it like you pray for something, God actually does answer. He may not answer in the way you want. Like, I don't get the credit, but God delivered this guy. Like, he's now coming to this event, and it's a huge deal to us. And he actually, my boss, even though I felt humiliated, like I looked like a complete idiot, like I couldn't do the job that I should have been able to do myself. You know, my boss was like, yeah, I really appreciate the fact that you were able to be humble enough to actually let someone else do this thing, because they're a fresh face. He doesn't have the history with this person. She was probably able to do it in a different way than you were, because y'all didn't have that baggage, you know, from the past 10 years. And he was like, if I were dealing with most people on this situation and they were in your shoes, we would have had a 2-hour conversation trying to explain, like, oh, it's okay. Like, you don't have to worry, you know, and they try to soothe their ego. He's like, he was just really blessed by the fact that I was like okay with the team winning instead of just me getting credit. So it was awesome. And just, again, the point is God shows up. Even if we sometimes we don't get any credit, it's like Pastor Jim says, like, we're good for nothing, you know, we are good for nothing. So anyway, I just wanted to testify to that. But the bottom line is God is awesome. We do nothing. He will show us wondrous things out of his law. We open up his word. We read it every day. It's like, I don't know how electricity works. It's just plug it in and it works. And I don't have to understand it. It just works. It's the same with the word. You just hear the word. Faith comes and God shows up. So I'm going to fast forward here. We're going to read, let's see, let's go to Matthew 16. This is one of my favorites. This is Peter, Simon at the time. I guess he didn't have his new name yet. Matthew 16, let's start at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" And just to pause there for a second, you know, there's a lot of opinions out there about who someone is or what something is, what an event is, what does a certain fact mean? And Jesus is calling this out. Like, Jesus came onto the scene. He came into earth, into space and time, out of heaven. And he's asking the disciples, you know, how are the people perceiving me? And there are many different opinions here. You know, and these are all just opinions. I mean, you could see who Jesus was and what he was doing. And you could logically, you know, through your own reason, you could come up with he was just John the Baptist himself. Again, they didn't have TV or anything, so you just hear these stories about somebody baptizing people and telling people to repent, and, you know, oh, he's just John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist now, and he's out doing this other thing, you know. Or you could think that he's Elijah, who promised to come back, right? The spirit of Elijah, you know, it was foretold and prophesied that he would come back. And so maybe he's just Elijah. And others said that he was Jeremiah or one of the prophets that came back from the dead. Or maybe never died, I don't know. But there's all these different ideas out there. And I just thought that's interesting, because I just think it's real interesting right now that we live in a world where I think for the first time people are realizing how little we know. You know, like I was watching this this documentary last night called After Truth. And it was interesting because it was put on by, I looked at the end, it was put on by Brian Stelter of CNN. He's supposed to be like the watchdog of truth, you know, in journalism. And it was interesting because it was totally from, of course, the left point of view, but they're coming at it like it's coming at it from an objective point of view. And they were pointing out all these erroneous reports, and they were erroneous, like the Pizzagate scandal, for example. They got into that, which I didn't know the full story of that. But there's, you know, there's all these conspiracy theories that they were getting into that they were, but it was all looking at, like, you know, the right, and it was the errors of the right versus, you know, coming from a, again, they're supposed to be the objective ones. And again, it's like you're in a world right now where I would agree with them, because they're saying how dangerous it is that we have this world where people don't have a sense of what reality is, you know, and I would agree with that. But I would also say that what they're saying is also extremely subjective, and they are also interpreting events, and they're also they're not factoring God in, for example. You know, they don't, like all the stuff we're reading this morning. A lot of journalists just completely disregard. They don't factor this in. This isn't truth. This isn't real. So they're purely just thinking through their brains and reason. And this is just absurd right here, right? And so, again, you're just in a world right now where people don't, we don't have a common reality, more so than ever. And I think people realize that. It's like you just choose your worldview and your narrative, and you go to whatever source is going to kind of feed that, you know. And it is, I would agree, like with this guy on this documentary, it is a dangerous world that we live in, because there is no sense of, like in the, you know, 50 years ago, you'd have CBS, Walter Cronkite, you have ABC, NBC, and that was it. And who knows if any of that was any more real than today, but you had basically just a few options. And so people all, you know, communicated through the lens of those few options. But now it's like so many different ways that you can get information, you know, and it's just an interesting time, because we don't know knowledge from opinion, you know, or even, you know, what's the difference between like truth, like a fact, something that actually happened, and then another fact, and then how does that all fit together? Like, I just remember when I read, and I know I'm going off on a tangent here, and I'll get back to this in a second, but just Joseph. When Joseph was with Pharaoh, you know, he said something really powerful. He said, "Do not all interpretations belong to God?" You know, when you have a dream personally, or when you see something in the news, some event that happens, we always have to just take that back to, you know, what does God say about it? How does that all fit together? We don't know the full picture. We just know that that event, we saw that, but what does it really mean? All of that is really subject to interpretation. So Jesus is acknowledging that, as he's even talking about himself. Like, who do men say that I am? You have all these different opinions. Who do you say that I am? Because that's all that matters. And so he says to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And then Simon Peter, one of those individuals that he's talking to, he answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which is basically, you know, that's his flesh name. That's his earthly name, Simon, which is, you know, Bar-Jonah, I believe, is son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. So flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. Like, you didn't get this from your dad. You got this somewhere else. He said, "My Father in heaven revealed it to you." You didn't get this from your flesh and blood. This is revealed from heaven. Same with me this morning. This right here, this is extremely uncomfortable for me up here talking right now. But hopefully these are words from heaven. Like, this is not just words that I picked up from my, you know, my dad. Or, you know, just something that I naturally had in and of myself. But these are words from heaven. And it's, if you believe in the same God that I do, you believe that that's completely normal, and that's even something we would expect, because God lives inside of us. And when we speak to people, it's heavenly words. You know, it's not just, you know, words, just empty words, idle words. And Jesus said to Peter also, I say to you that you are Peter. So he gave him a new name. He has a completely new identity now. He was Simon, now he's Peter. And upon this rock, and that rock, and you've probably heard Pastor Jim go on about this, but the Greek makes this very different. The rock is different than the word, the name Peter, right? Because it's Petros and Petra, and I'm not going to get into all of that because I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know that they're two different words. So the rock that he built his church on, upon this rock I will build my church, that is the confession, the big rock. He was a little rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And again, that's our whole life, is our confession from heaven. Our confession that we know who Jesus is. We just said the Apostles' Creed. We know who Jesus is, and that has not been revealed to us from flesh and blood. That's completely heavenly. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, which is interesting because that's just not what you'd expect him to say. So he's keeping this close to the vest right now. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. This is the new him, the new you, new year, new you, Peter. You know, like this is Peter, not Simon. This is Peter, the guy he just exalted and told him that he was going to build this awesome church on the confession that came out of his mouth. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, and he said, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me. For you savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So that is a rebuke of his flesh, right? That's not saying that anything that Peter did just a few seconds before was any less special. But it's like, yes, you have this new confession. Yes, you have this beginning, this rock that I'm going to build my church on starts with your confession. But at the same time, you are savoring the things that be of the world, not the things that be of God. And so, you know, we all have that, right? Like, we all have both parts of us. We have the confession that's built on heavenly things, and then we also have our reason and our strength in our flesh, and are still confused because we have both of those things going on at the same time. And we couldn't possibly imagine that Jesus would, you know, this great Redeemer would go die. You know, he would disappoint us and let us down. That just doesn't make any sense. So he's rebuking Jesus just to correct him a little bit on that. But then Jesus, you know, rebukes him. I just think that's interesting. Again, we're nothing. You know, we are nothing. We can confess and have this awesome, amazing moment with the Lord in one moment and then completely fail in the next. And I just live this like every day, constantly reminded, I am nothing. But I also see God's wondrous works. I see him work mightily, and it's just, it's kind of like a roller coaster sometimes. But God's awesome. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul, own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." So, God's awesome.
Yes.
And, you know, I see this all over the place. I see it in my own life, but I will say too that I thought I'd maybe share this, and I think it fits in. But I, think I've shared this before. My girls, they go to a really awesome, very dignified classical school. And I'm not trying to put on airs, but I try to keep up with them reading some of their books. And I public school educated. I don't really know a whole lot. I went to A&M State School, studied marketing. I didn't really get a full education. So the last probably 10 years, I've tried to read some of the books that they read. Very slowly, I'm going through War and Peace, which, again, I'm not trying to say, look at me, this is so great. It's like 1,300 pages. It's going to take me 2 years to go through it. But I saw something this week that relates to what we're talking about here. So in this book, it's written by Tolstoy, who is a believer. And he's got these two characters that just... I mean, it gave me such comfort this week to see these two characters. And it's exactly what we're talking about here. You've got these two characters. So you've got, there's this one guy in this one part of the book. His name is Pierre. You know, and Pierre, by the way, if you haven't read the book, that's okay. There's a great BBC documentary series. It's actually a drama. It's like an 8-part series. So good. So you can kind of get the gist of this story. But it's the gospel. You know, it's just the gospel. But anyway, there's these two characters. There's this guy Pierre, and he I relate very much with. He's just a complete mess, like all over the place. Doesn't know who he is. He's basically the bastard son of this big count, and he's inherited all this money. I mean, you can imagine like this billionaire, but he doesn't know anything. Like he's completely unprepared for this money that he's inherited and he's walked into. And he tries all these different things to better himself. Like he joins the Masons, you know, and he's trying to do all these things. He gets married. He's got all these things. And hopefully I won't spoil it for you. It's just a small portion of this big book. But this week I was reading about this other character who's a real contrast to him. His name's Boris. And Boris is like this climber. You know, he's trying to be something. And the author does this great job of describing how this guy acts around people. Like he go to the salons in St. Petersburg, and he's always every relationship he's in, he's calculating, what can I get out of it? You know, like, how can I gain advantage? How can I be smooth enough to get a promotion out of this? Or how can I, you know, like if he's talking to a woman, how can I take advantage of you? Like he's just this really smooth, very talented guy. And I just feel like I'm surrounded by these people that I work with, right? Just very talented. And they just have different goals, and that's okay. You know, I believe God's going to get to them at some point, but they live for themselves. And that's totally normal. Like, that's totally okay. Like, God came to me like that. And I still have moments where I'm like that. But it's just interesting because, you know, I think the ultimate secret to happiness in life is to be exposed for us all being like Pierre, like being nothing, not having it figured out. Everything you try, failure, failure, failure. Like Pastor Jim has said many times, like your life is falling apart by design. You know, and I feel like in our country right now, our country is falling apart by design. It is a spiritual crisis. This is not a political crisis. It's a spiritual crisis. And when we try things and they fail over and over and over again, that's a blessing. There's a blessing in that because we're putting our hope in the wrong things, you know. And the ultimate goal is for Jesus to form a relationship with us. That's the ultimate goal. And Boris misses that, you know. Pierre, I believe, is heading down that path. He's going to find the Lord. But I just saw that this week. It's like, when I fail at work, I'm just seeing, I'm like Pierre. I've learned to flip it around to see victory and failure, you know? And so, anyway, God's good. Okay, the last part I was going to share, last little passage, Luke 24. Let's go to verse 12, and we'll finish with this. And actually, I read this morning from... Utmost for His Highest. This is the today's utmost. So if you're following Oswald Chambers, this was today's passage. It's really good, and it, I believe, ties in. So let's see here. So this is at the resurrection. The resurrection has happened. That fact has happened in history. The resurrection has indeed happened. They're catching up to it, right? It's like everything in life. God's acted. We're apprehending what he's doing, what he's already done, but he's already done it. And so here we have some interesting stuff here. Okay, so in their words, okay, let's go back to verse 10, actually. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So they're reporting on the resurrection, which these women had the privilege of being the first to witness it. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, like just boring. Like, what are you talking about? This is crazy talk. And they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So there has to have been some sort of different quality in Peter, that wondering in Peter, that was belief, I believe, that caused him to, he ran over to the sepulchre. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. I know you probably all know this story. But reading on, they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, again that reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have not known the things which are come to pass, which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So Jesus is talking to them, and they're just completely oblivious to the fact that that's Jesus right there talking with them. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And so again, that's their reason. Like, and all of the stuff that they're saying is true. Everything they're saying. They did trust that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. It is the third day. He's not here. So they're concluding. They've got all their own conclusions. What's going on? Like, they're sad, number one. So you know that they're disappointed. They're not believing. Or they're believing, but they're also doubting. Maybe they're mixed. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And at beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Which I just love that, because he just rebuked them for being fools. He sticks with them, and it's like he still's hanging out with them. I just love that. That just shows the Lord, just his compassion and his love. And I think he's kind of having fun here with these guys. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Powerful. This just, you all have moments, I know, in your life where God shows up and it's just like, wow, God's there, and I didn't even realize it. Like, Jacob saw that. Jacob, he was, I think it was when he was having the dream of the ladder, and he was resting his head on the rocks, and he's like, surely God was in this place and I didn't even know it. And I do believe, and we will all be able to see every moment of our lives, we will realize God was all the while. He was with me every single second, every moment, every circumstance was woven together perfectly. My mistakes, my failures, the ones that I regret, all of that was just designed so that I would know him in just that perfect way. And so I'm just thankful. And I am in wonder. When you look at the Word and you look at how just awesome and real God is, it humbles you, you know, and it's just amazing. And yeah, God's good. I guess I'll just close with some prayer, but I guess I'll also say that last little story. As I was dealing with all of this battling and this new job with all these big egos and all these, you know, I'm trying to prove myself in this new job and make a big splash in these big hospitals that I'm starting to work in. During that time, and it was exposing a lot of fear in me too, just fear of man, which is something I believe God's cleansing me of, because I do believe the church, I am personally, and all of us in the church, we're going to have to be bold in these last days. And we can't be afraid of men. And so as I was dealing with all of that, and I was very aware of all the power and all these hospitals that I'm again working with, I read this story. My mom, this last year, we gave her a gift where she writes, it's called StoryWorth. They basically write out, they get a question each week and they write a story of their lives. And then, so the year finished and she has this book. And so she gave it to our family, and I started to read it one night. I came home and I was just worn out, just dead, tired, no emotion, just blank. And I was just had nothing left to give. And I started reading these stories about the way my mom grew up and her dad. And it blessed me because it showed me, again, God's been with me and my family long before I ever realized it. You know, my granddad he worked 7 days a week driving a bus, and they didn't go on family vacations. Like, they barely had enough money to just live. And just seeing how special that was to my mom. You know, I don't even know if they were particularly real strong Christians. They went to a Methodist church, and they just went because it was the thing to do back then. But I think the mark that he left on my mom, at least, was that, you know, he cared about them. He worked really, really hard. And he's just a bus driver. You know, just simple. And here I am. I'm like out there trying to prove myself and be this big thing. And I'm like, there's power in just going to work. You know, there's power in God can feed my family even if I was a bus driver. You know, and my family's still blessed. I don't know if that makes any sense to y'all, but just being nothing. Be who you are. Be where you're at. And all these ambitions we have, like I was seeing this in that story I was talking about with War and Peace, is like, you know, there's this side of us that wants to just, you know, be so ambitious and prove ourselves and be awesome and let everybody else, you know, honor us. And that's just like, there's no satisfaction in that. And just seeing the beauty of little things, like God showing up in your everyday life and being nothing, you know. So if there's anything I leave you, it's just that, you know, we don't know anything. We are nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. God does everything. And so that's my testimony. So God's good.
Amen.
That's right. So I don't know if anybody else has a testimony of how good God is, but we can do testimonies. Yeah, Rebel.
Everything you're saying just reminds me of what me and my wife were talking about this morning. Which is Luke 15, I think, where he's going through the prodigal son, right?
Yeah.
Through the story of the prodigal son. And when he leaves, the prodigal son leaves, he has, what you were talking about, ambitions for something else.
Yeah.
Other than what he already has.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes off and he basically hangs out with prostitutes, spends all his money,
mm-hmm.
doing everything, and basically anything you want. And then he finally came to the end of himself. He's sitting there eating with the pigs.
Yeah.
He wants to eat what the pigs had.
Yeah.
But that's not for him.
Yep.
The interesting thing about that, which I keep on hearing you say, is that one thing, we're nothing.
Yep.
And on one hand, we're nothing. Just like the prodigal son, he ended up being nothing in his flesh.
Yes.
But what he did have is memory, where he remembers who he was with his father.
That's it. That's it.
Right? So there's a two pieces.
That's right. That's right.
Right? And then so even though he's down, in your flesh, you are nothing in your flesh. Because because that's all it ever gave you.
Yeah.
Is that God then recalls to your memory who you actually are.
Yes.
With him.
Because
God breathes the spirit.
That's so well said. Yes.
And then so he comes back, but a lot of times, especially now that I'm thinking about religion, like Catholicism or Judaism or Methodism, all these things, they don't remind you how nothing you are without God. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
They don't remind you of that. Because in that process, you don't come to God, and just like the prodigal son did, he didn't come to God with rosary beads or
look
what I did over here. He didn't come with any kind of religion. He came and said, hey, sorry. And before he could even say the whole thing, his whole speech, his father was already hugging him.
Yeah. I love
that's
it.
What we had, when you say we got to get past ourselves, like whenever you said we're nothing in our flesh, we're nothing.
True.
Right? We got to get past the flesh.
Yes.
And get back to who we truly
exactly.
are.
Exactly. And I love how you added that, because I think a lot of people criticize a lot of times that they misunderstand our church.
Yes.
If they come and they hear something, I've had people who've left the church in the last 10, 15 years because they didn't feel like they were built up. But it's like, I'm not sure they hear it right.
Yeah.
And so it's like, there's the two things. Because like Peter was rebuked, but he was also exalted
right.
in that same moment. Like, I'm going to build the church on your confession.
Right.
Maybe not on you, but you know how the Catholics understand it, but it's still powerful, and God does have a special place for Peter, and he has a special place for us. So, yeah,
amen.
I like that. I like how you added that.
Yeah, he's good.
He is good.
I just want to say, Danny last week spoke on 1 Peter.
And, oh, yeah.
And this has just really stayed with me all week, because he said, this one verse is so important, 1 Peter 1:5. We are kept by the power of God.
Amen.
Yeah.
You can think of that every moment. I just think, and what happened last week, certain things, I think, Lord, you kept me, right?
Yes. That's right.
We are just kept by the power of God.
Amen.
That's good. That sums it up. That's powerful.
Yes.
And Peter knew that. I mean, we know his story. I'm sure it's that's true of all the disciples, but we know that of Peter. He was.
But Danny brought that out. He just said it's so good. It is good.
It is good. Thank you. Rebel. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
No. This is church.
The reason that was so powerful for me today was because last night, I don't know if anybody knows this, but my son's traveling to Alaska.
Wow.
And so he's driving all the way.
Oh, he's driving out there.
Yeah.
In the winter.
Yeah, for the military, yeah.
In the winter.
Right? So we're sitting there, me and my wife are like nerve-wracked. We have this whole thing.
Yeah.
His life 360, right? So we're looking at him and we see the car.
He's in the Yukon, like in the middle.
As long as the car's still moving.
Yeah, exactly. Like, as long as it's moving, I get good at it.
Oh.
Crash detection and all that.
How vulnerable is that? Yeah, his parents.
But there was a piece of road that he was going on, and we didn't know this at the time.
Oh.
Where you lose reception.
Oh, my goodness.
And so we're sitting there looking at it, and we're like, hey, this thing hasn't moved.
Oh, no.
And we were just talking to him, like, on a video chat or something.
We were FaceTiming at the moment. And
then all of a sudden it stopped, and we were like,
oh, no.
And so we hadn't heard from him, like, 2 hours.
Oh.
And about that time, we were starting to pray at that point, because we're like, we're not supposed to be nervous, Lord.
Yeah.
And then 4 hours goes by.
Oh.
And then we're sitting there like, oh my God.
Impossible situations.
Exactly. But then all of a sudden, you know, seven hours comes by. Yeah, about 10 last night. All of a sudden it moved.
Oh, wow.
It was like,
praise God.
Here, right?
Praise God.
Oh, my gosh.
But we were so
wrecked.
But what that reminded me of, and why it's relevant to the prodigal son, is that reminds me of kind of where we are with God, right?
Yeah.
God knows where we are.
Even when the GPS
But at some point we were severed from it.
Yes.
Right back in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
From it. And God doesn't like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't like that.
Yep.
And so when Jesus came in the flesh, he says, hey, there's no more separation between us.
Yeah.
You know, and just like the prodigal son, he was just so happy to see him, just like we were happy to see that blip.
Yep.
Over there.
Oh, yeah.
He was happy to see him, like, oh,
oh yeah.
My wife couldn't eat.
Yeah, I didn't want to eat all day.
But that
can't imagine.
Reminds me of that relationship because it has less to do with, you know, doing good works and all of these things and stuff. And more about the relationship that God
Amen. Has. Amen. That's a good testimony.
Amazing.
Yeah, like we're, as parents especially, just extremely vulnerable when you love someone. Like, I've just been amazed the last couple of, and Danny's actually encouraged me with this, but just to trust God with your kids. And he's, Danny, again, Danny's given me a ton of just testimonies from his own family, but I just can see it like in my girls. I've got three daughters. They're all beautiful, but two of them are older, 17 and 19, and they're just starting to date. And so that's like, that worries me. And they're, you know, one of them just started driving. That worries me. And it's a crucifixion every day because you're so vulnerable. And like, who, just these guys alone, like, who could they meet? Well, the first guy that came in, he's Abby's boyfriend, but he is a Christian. He's in a Christian group at A&M, which I went to A&M, and I know this group he's a part of. And so I'm like, okay, so maybe God is, he's actually being faithful. And then this is really crazy. My Anna, my 17-year-old daughter, she met this guy, and this is crazy. About 10 years ago, there was a big Facebook prayer group. And there was this horrible car accident that happened where the family was traveling from Tennessee to, they lived in Arlington, and the whole family was involved in this car crash, and the mom suddenly died. And they had these, like, two young children, and the girl had really severe issues and complications, was in the hospital for months. The dad was in a lot of pain, and the son was the only one who kind of came out of the car accident unscathed. But this family just had all these issues, and it was like thousands of people around Dallas Fort Worth were praying for this family. It's called Pray for the Nevilles. Well, we had forgotten about that story because time moved on and God was faithful. I think he got remarried. And anyway, we found out there's this mystery guy that my daughter Anna was dating, and we found out just a couple of weeks ago that this guy was the son who was in the car accident. Wow. And so we were praying for this family 10 years ago. And now, and I don't know what's going to end up happening there, but he seems like a really good kid, and he's got a really powerful testimony. And it's just, again, it's like you're very vulnerable as a parent, but if you trust God with your kids, like Danny was saying, God, he'll watch out for him, you know, like you're sharing that he's in the Yukon. I mean, you have nothing you could do. You're in a very vulnerable position, but you're trusting God with your child, and he's faithful. So anyway,
can I ask something really quick?
Yes.
I really don't speak out very much, but
please do.
Talk about the prodigal son. My dad actually refers me as a prodigal son.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. You shouldn't be, let me tell you what happened. So as I was growing up, I went through a lot of stuff going on, you know, sexual abuse and, you know, physical abuse, stuff like that. I refer myself to doing drugs. So I grew up around 19-ish, 20-ish. I had to leave my family. And I literally went out like the prodigal son. I took off. Wow. Prostitutes, drugs, to where I started eating out of trash cans because I was, you know, I was bad.
Yeah.
You know, and I was so stuck to the world. But even when I was in there, I would always pray to God. You know, help me, take me out, take me out, take me out, take me out.
Wow. Yeah.
So one day I actually passed out on the drugs. Wow. And when I was out, I heard a voice saying, if you don't leave now, you ain't never coming back. Mm-hmm. When it was like a sweet voice, but it was like a firm voice, mm-hmm. right? So at that time, you gotta see, I didn't shower because I was like a homeless person living out there, you know, under the bridges and eating out of trash cans and everything.
Yeah.
I remember wearing have to use like plastic trash bags to use as belts.
Wow.
Got so thin, dirty. Mm. My beard was all nasty. I was hairy. You know, it was super bad. So that day, I woke up and I would stretch my parents out of being gone for like, I'm going to say 7-8 months. Mm. They hadn't even seen me. They hadn't heard from me.
Wow.
And so I remember getting there and it was probably around 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm knocking on the door. Nobody opened the door. I opened up the window, my mom's window. My mom just looked at me and she came to the door. It hurts.
Yeah.
And she wouldn't open the door.
Mm.
Wow.
She's like, "What are you doing here?"
Mm.
She goes, "We don't want you here no more."
Oh.
Mm. My dad pushed my mom out the way.
Mm.
And she said, "What are you doing? That's your son."
Wow.
Let him in.
Yeah.
Bathe him.
Praise God.
And feed him.
That's God's heart right there.
And my dad and my relationship were really bad.
Mm.
And since that day forward, my relationship just became like...
Wow. That's powerful.
Yeah.
That's God's heart right there.
So it's like, God, no matter what you do,
mm-hmm.
He's always going to receive you with...
Amen. Amen. That's it.
Thank you.
Wow.
And ever since then, like...
Amen.
I'm still struggling.
Yeah.
Because again, like you said, like, the world, the flesh part, but then I still have that spiritual side that like you said, in your brain is like, you know what you're supposed to do, but the world tends to kind of try to pull you away to their style.
Yeah.
You know?
That's it.
But at the end of the day, like you said, we're nothing, but we just still have to pray because it's a spiritual fight.
Yeah.
With inside each other.
Yeah. It's like I read in Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, we're reading that in this little book club right now, but I love what he says, and it's actually from the demon. The demons are talking to each other about how to torment us, but the demon acknowledged what God's goal is to take whatever he takes away with his left hand, he gives back to you with his right hand. You know, what he appears to be doing to harm you, he's actually blessing you, and that's absolutely true, you know. So that's your testimony. Also, I can pray. Okay. I pray. And so, Lord, we just thank you for today. Thank you for all these lives that are here and the families represented. And thank you for our community, our church, our city, both in Dallas and Fort Worth, all places around here, the state of Texas. Thank you for our country, United States. Lord, we're full of troubles, and you've put us in the middle of impossible situations, full of trouble, and like the prodigal son story shows us, Father, we're all learning that we're nothing, especially in your church. You're teaching us that over and over again, that we can do nothing apart from you, but also like the prodigal son, you are just longing to put the ring on our finger and to lift us up and to give us a new identity and to show us how we are actually everything. With you, we are everything. In fact, this world can't exist without us. It can't go on. It's only here being preserved because of us. And so it's a strange dichotomy that we're nothing and we're everything at the same time. And so we just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we are special. Thank you for all the lives and the families here. And there's, surely so many stories we didn't hear, struggles and family members that don't know you, that need to know you. And we know that you're writing their testimonies right now. We have not seen the full harvest come in. The best has been saved for the last. And we believe as these days unfold that you are working in these lives, these people that still need to hear, that still need to understand maybe the things they've already heard, the seeds that have already been planted, they need to just, come to life. And so we pray for all the families here, that everyone's family here would be, all of them would be saved. We pray for especially this wedding that's about to happen, and I know and my in-laws' family, James and Mackenzie, this wedding that's supposed to happen, we're just praying that you intervene, that it's a really ugly situation, already all sorts of drama and conflict, and these things are happening because they're not built on you. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd give me words to say, or someone words to say, send laborers across their path, give them the gospel. You know, marriage is not going to solve anything if you're already seeing things fall apart. So we just pray that you would strengthen each of them, give them salvation. And we pray through all these things that many would be saved, and the Hayden family. And we also pray for anyone else here who has family members who are just running to the end of themselves, that they're seeing that there is nothing there. They're putting their hope in the flesh, and there's nothing there. And so we just pray that their eyes would be open to that, that they would repent. They would stop putting faith in emptiness and vain ideas, and that they would put their trust in you. And so we just pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Give us a vision for our country, our community, our church in these end days. And whatever it is, whatever little small things that we have to do each day, give us joy and patience and faith to do it with excellence and with hope and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes.